Before we get started this morning, I want to make an announcement to you. Everything this morning that is given in our contribution over our budgeted amount, over our normal budget, is going to be going to the flood victims in Louisiana. And if you, I know that you weren't aware of that prior to the contribution this morning, but if you would like to make an additional contribution for those flood victims, you can earmark that for flood victims or Louisiana flood victims and give that to any one of us in the office or any one of the elders, and we'll see to it that it gets there. But that'll be true for this morning, this worship service and next worship service, and also the contribution given throughout the entire day. And again, that'll be going to the flood victims in Louisiana. If you would like to offer a little more or more in order to be able to help them. Continuing with what Zach started, we're going to be talking about how we come together. And we're going to be reading several different passages of Scripture. And I want you to have your Bibles, and I want you to go with me to them. These are selected passages of Scripture. They are by no means all of them, because of the entire Bible points to this and says this. And what I decided to do in talking about this morning is to title the lesson, "This Is Ours." I don't know how you look at the Bible. I don't know how you think about it. I think I know pretty much most of us how we look at the Bible and how we think of it, but we are in the minority. And not a lot of people think about the Bible in the way that we do. And so we raise the question, and the question would probably shock you and amaze you if you were to understand the different thoughts that are around. And the question is this: is the Bible an ancient book written to an ancient people? Is that what we're reading? We're reading what was said or what was done by a group of people a long, long time ago. And this was a book primarily written to them. And it's an old, ancient book that has very little to do with us, very little to do with our time and our culture and the world in which we live. You would be amazed at the number of people who would answer, "Yes, that's exactly what it is." I've read books with the individual presenting himself as a Christian, presenting himself as a believer in Jesus Christ, would say that the Bible was written to a specific group of people a long time ago and doesn't really have a great deal of application to us in our day and time. It just simply tells us about the way God dealt with people in that day and in that time. And from that, we can learn some things, perhaps, but it's not really written to us. And I think, have you really ever read the book? Have you really ever paid any attention to what it says? So is the Bible an ancient book written to an ancient people, or is God speaking to us? And to me, the passage, among so many others, that gives the complete and total answer to that question is this one in the book of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31, where Jesus is called into question about the resurrection from the dead. From the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus' response to them in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31 is this: "But about the resurrection from the dead, regarding the resurrection from the dead, have you not read what God said to you?" Have you not read something to be read? What's being read? Old Testament Scripture. In particular, the book of Genesis. Because that's where this quote comes from. Actually, it's the book of Exodus, first part of Exodus. Because the event that is being described here, where this conversation takes place, is when Moses sees the burning bush. And the word that God speaks to Moses when Moses approaches that burning bush, and they have the conversation about who Moses is to tell children of Israel, who it is that has spoken to him. He says, "You tell them that I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Jesus is asking the Sadducees, "Have you never read? Have you never read what God said to you? He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living." And everybody that heard him say that was amazed at his teachings. But notice the way Jesus thinks about the Old Testament. Notice the way he thinks about the book of Exodus. Not just the book of Exodus, but all of the books of the Old Testament. Because he treats every single one of them this way. And he raises the same question with regard to whomever he's talking to, about whatever scripture it may be from the Old Testament, that the answer to their question comes from. Have you never read? How do you read this? What do you understand it to be saying? Have you never read that which was spoken to you by God? Now, does this apply just to the Jews of Jesus' day? Or is he saying the same thing to us? Is the same thing that he said to the Jews of his day the very same thing that he would say to you and I today? Have you never read what God said to you? What is this book? Is it an old and ancient book written to an ancient people? Or is it God talking to us? I want you to look with me at the places in the Bible, and we need to raise some questions, and we need to think about this book and how we look at it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." What world? That world? The world before that world when Jesus lived? The world after Jesus died? The world today, the world tomorrow, the world forever, how long God allows it to stand? What world? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever in that world," what world? "That whoever in that world believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." An ancient book? Or God talking to me? An ancient book to an ancient people? Or God talking to my grandchildren? Or God talking to my great-great-grandchildren who have not yet been born? To what world? We all know the answer to that. Acts chapter 2, I want you to turn and read with me. The second chapter of the book of Acts, and we're going to start with verse 36. The Spirit had been poured out upon the apostles. We're going to get to that in just a second. I want to emphasize, and I want to do it early, and I'm going to do it again. The events that have taken place in Acts chapter 2 are not about speaking in tongues. The power distributed upon the apostles by the Holy Spirit, the miracles they were able to perform, is not the focus. The reason those things came is so that everyone would know that the message being spoken is not from man. It's from God. The key is not the power, the miracles, the speaking in tongues. The key is the words. So what are the words the Holy Spirit is giving to these men? They are the mind and the heart of God. They are the principles and truths of life, both here and eternally. They are the principles and truths of life in God. They are the very thing that brings us all together. Now look at this and see it. Starting in verse 36, he comes to the conclusion. The conclusion starts back when he quotes from Joel where Joel said God's going to pour out his spirit and there's going to be signs and wonders. And when he does that, that's the day you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Having started that way, he now comes to the conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That is the Lord on whose name you must call. That is the Lord on whose name when you call, you will be saved from all of your sins. This is the day that begins that, when you call on the name of the Lord. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's exactly what we've done. That's exactly what we do. He goes on. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Far off in what sense? Is he talking about geography? Or is he talking about geography and time? Are those that are afar off just those that are on the other side of the planet? On the other parts of the world known at that time? Are they for those that are on the other parts of the world they may not know about? Is it just geography or is it also time? Those that are afar off, could it mean those that are so far off they actually live in the year 2016. Those that are far off is not just geography. It also has to do with time. The promise is to you and to your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Paul tells us he calls us by the message of Jesus Christ. The same message being delivered here. The message of Jesus Christ is what calls people to God throughout all of the world, throughout all time, as long as this world stands. And then he says this. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually, who's they? Those that received his word? Those who have now been accepted by God, those who have now called on his name, and those who are now part of his body, this group of holy people belonging to God. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What are we doing? And to the fellowship, being with one another, caring for one another, to the breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Exactly what we are doing. This is what the people of God do. They devote themselves to the words of the apostles. Why? Because the words of the apostles are the words of Jesus. The words of the apostles are the words given by the Holy Spirit. The words of the apostles are the mind of God and the heart of God, bringing us to be the people of God, those that belong to God. And this is what we are doing today still, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching just like they did then. Go to Acts chapter 5. This is the second time a group of the apostles are arrested. The first time it was Peter and John. This time it's all of them. They are all arrested and they're called in before the Sanhedrin. They put them in prison. They get out of prison. They're preaching in the temple and they're called back. And they have this conversation with them starting in verse 29. And they are telling them, "We have given you strict orders to stop teaching about Jesus." And the response to their order, the Sanhedrin's order, is given by Peter in verse 29. Listen to what he says. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior, Lord and Savior, sitting at the right hand of God, to grant repentance to Israel." That changes in chapter 10. When Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and when the Jews hear of it and hear what God has done at the house of Cornelius, the thing they say is, "So then, God has granted repentance to the Gentiles also." Not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Who are those afar off? Every human being. No matter the time, and no matter the place in geography. He became Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The next verse says that all of those in that Sanhedrin were cut to the heart. They wanted to kill him on the spot because of what they had just said. God has given His Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. There were a group of people that had miracles being performed among them in order to give a visible, physical sign that these words were true. And that group of individuals were these apostles who had filled Jerusalem with the miracles that they were performing. There wasn't anybody from the Sanhedrin performing miracles. There weren't anybody from the priesthood performing miracles. There weren't anybody from the sect of the Pharisees performing miracles unless they had become Christians and followers of Jesus Christ through the words of the apostles. But it's the apostles now that are performing the miracles. And the miracles are benefiting all of those who belong to Christ. And in the community of the believers of Jesus Christ, miracles are happening in order to show that these are the ones who are God's people. These are the ones who are obeying God. Because these are the ones who are following Christ. And this was not happening among the Jewish community just because they were Jews, and among the Sanhedrin. And they were angry, and they were cut to the heart. The apostles are giving the message of Jesus Christ. They are giving the message of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus talking to the apostles just prior to his ascension into heaven. Just before he goes, the apostles ask him, "Lord, is it now when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They didn't quite understand yet. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Again, what is the remotest part of the earth? Is that geography? Or is that geography and time? How do you know about Jesus Christ today? Through the words of the apostles. There is no other way to know about Him. There is no other way to know what He says. There's no other way to know what He did. There's no other way to know where He is. There is no other way to know what He wants us to know except through the words of the apostles. And Jesus declares it here, "You shall be My witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, as far as humanity exists." And this is what exactly is happening. Have you not read what God said to you? Have you not read what God speaks to you? Go back to Matthew chapter 19. We'll go through these very quickly. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus again is talking to his apostles. They have a question. And he says this. It's right after the rich young ruler had been there, and he turns away sad because Jesus tells him, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he goes away because he wants his things more than he wants Jesus. And Jesus makes the statement as he watches him go away, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the apostles are shocked by this, and Peter says, we've left everything and followed you. What's going to happen to us? And then Jesus says to him in verse 28, truly, truly, I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. When is that? Right now. He sits at the right hand of God. His kingdom is here. When is that? It is right now. And it has been since he ascended into heaven. Since he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. In the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Who are the 12 tribes of Israel? All of the people of God. What are the 12 thrones and who's sitting on them? The apostles are sitting on the thrones. How are they ruling? When Jesus sits on the throne, how are they ruling? Over all of the people of God. The people of God are listening to the message of the apostles. Exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. Because that's what you have to do to continue steadfastly in the apostles, and or rather in the teachings of Jesus. That's what you have to do to continue steadfastly in the words and the message and the teachings of the Holy Spirit. That's what they did. And it's exactly what Jesus says we do. A book that was written to an old generation of people that no longer applies to us? You've got to be kidding me. Have you never read what God has said to us? Have you never read what God says to us? And he says it through the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 3. These are going to be the passages where the apostles emphasize this with regard to the things that they say to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Do you get the idea? The only way, let me make that point in just a second. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In both letters, this is what I've emphasized. In both letters, this is what I've told you. I'm saying it again, and this is what I want you to be doing. He says this, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. What's that? That's the Old Testament. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That's the New Testament. That you remember the Bible. That you remember to hold to the message of God given in the Bible. Both Old Testament and New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll start with chapter 1. We'll go over to one verse in chapter 4. Here's John, writing as an apostle, talking about himself and the other apostles. What was from the beginning? That's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. What was from the beginning? What we have heard. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. Not all Christians. He's talking here with the word we. About himself and the other apostles, because not everybody heard Jesus. But not everybody touched him. So look at what he says. What we have heard, What we have seen with our eyes, the apostles. What we have looked at and touched with our hands, the apostles. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, the apostles. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. We make known to you. Who's the you? All the people who come to faith in Jesus Christ. All the world. Probably even those that don't believe and those that don't. It's been proclaimed. Not everybody's accepted. We proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. How do we get close to God? Come to the apostles' message. How do we get close to one another? All of us hold together to the apostles' message. And when you hear what we have said, when you hear what we proclaim to you, you believe it and trust it, you have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy can be complete. Here's how you have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with the apostles. Because their message is the message of the Holy Spirit. Their message is the message of Jesus. Their message is the message of God. And if you're not in agreement with the apostles, you're not in agreement with God. You're not in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You're not in agreement with Jesus. To make it clear, he says this in chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he starts off with the same preposition again. We, meaning the apostles. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who's walking in truth? The ones who are walking in what the apostles have said. Because they are walking in what the Spirit says. Because they are walking in what Jesus said. But who's not in the truth? And who's in error? The one who is not walking in what the apostles said. Because he's not walking in what the Spirit said. And he's not walking in what Jesus said. And he's not walking in what God says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter says this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, equal value, just like mine. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who believe what we believe. Who believe what we have seen and what we've explained to you and what we've told you. And when you come to trust what Jesus did, which is the same as what the apostles have said, when you come to trust that, then you come to have a faith that is as valuable as Peter's was, that has the same value, the same kind of, exactly like the faith that Peter had. The Apostle Paul writes this, and this will be the end. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, it's interesting the way he writes this. Already in his day, there were individuals who were saying the Apostle Paul is not an apostle. We don't need to be paying attention to what Paul says. And he writes this, and look at his wording. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Have you heard about the stewardship God gave to me? To make known the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus? Have you heard about the stewardship God gave to me, making me an apostle of Jesus Christ? Have you heard of it? Not everybody accepted it. Not everybody today accepts it. Not everybody today believes that you really have to listen to Paul. That by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, referring to what? What he's written. By looking at what I have written, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, what's he talking about in verse 4? When we read what he writes, we can understand his insight, or we can comprehend the very insight Paul has. When we read and understand what he writes, we can have the same comprehension and understanding he had into the mystery of Christ Jesus. To let you know, that second part is what he has in mind. Look at verse 5. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This message and this mystery has now been made known to the apostles. And if we're still not convinced, you drop down to verse 8. And he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. All the mysteries of God and all of God's plan to bring us to him and to make us holy has been made known through his apostles, and Paul is one of them. So that now through the church, by following the teachings of the apostles, which is the message of the Holy Spirit, which is the message of Christ, the manifold wisdom and purpose of God can now be made known to all the world by the church. The people who belong to God. The people who still hold steadfastly to the teachings of the apostles. The people who put their trust in the words of God, the words of Jesus, and the words of the Holy Spirit given by the apostles of Jesus Christ. An old and ancient book no longer for us. You've never read it, if that's what you believe. You're not reading it, if that's what you believe. This is the message of God. This is the message of Christ to you and I today. And it will be the very message that we're all judged by. This is the message that brings us to Christ, brings us in fellowship with the apostles, brings us into fellowship with God and with Christ, and brings us into fellowship with one another. This is how we grow closer together and how we grow closer to God. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into him? Are you holding steadfastly to the teachings of the apostles? Do you need to come home to Christ this morning, or do you need to be baptized into him? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.